We are entering the next section of Scripture in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, which is obvious, but it's a distinctly different message than the last chapter that we just finished. Now, remember the last chapter? It was a condemnation to Edom. And Edom was the other name for Jacob's twin brother Esau. And Esau, or Edom if you will, became synonymous with the Gentiles and more specifically the Arabs. And because of the close blood tie between Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and Esau, whose other name was Edom, the animosity between them grew, and it's what we see today over in the Mideast. All these Arab nations have mostly become Islamic, which adds, I like to say, gas to the fire of the adversity here, making it worse. But this is essentially still a battle between two twin brothers. One was given the covenant of God and blessings, and the other was not. And there was a reason for that. And the reasons are in God's mind and conveyed to us as Esau despised his birthright. He despised what God had for him. Jacob got the covenant. Esau committed heinous acts against the Jews for hundreds and hundreds of thousands of years, shall we say. And the last chapter showed a total destruction of Edom. Edom today is on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and it's the nation of Jordan. Moab, Ammon, and Edom are the three ancient nations that now comprise Jordan. Edom was down in the south, on the southeast side of what we know to be the Dead Sea, or some call it the Salt Sea. That's what the Jews call it. Yam Malach. They call it the Salt Sea. And he has been being destroyed and will be completely destroyed at the end of the tribulation. And then, as we've talked about this judgment in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, right after this big seven-year war that's coming, any of them that are left will be judged and sent to death, and they will not enter the millennial kingdom. There will be no nation Edom in the millennial kingdom because of the way that they've treated the Jews and the judgment that God gave them. As we enter the 36th chapter, God is taking similar discussions with Edom and putting them over now to Israel to give them comfort about the persecutions that they have had to endure in a variety of ways and from a variety of organizations and people groups and even ecclesiastical groups, and saying, I'm going to bless you beyond what you have ever been blessed than what you can ever imagine. So let's read the first 15 verses in this series. We're making a radical shift in this book. Now, we're starting to get into all future activities, yet future to us, because we're going to start talking about some shifting here to the millennial kingdom. And then there's going to be a two-chapter section, 38 and 39, about an invasion that's coming, yet future to us in Israel, by all these Arab nations, led by some guy named, we don't know what his name is, but his title is Gog, G-O-G, from Russia. And they're going to attack Israel, and every one of them gets decimated. Nobody survives. The Jews don't get touched. So this is sort of like the culmination, if you will, before the Great Tribulation. And then we're going to go into the millennial kingdom. And the millennial kingdom is discussed here through the new temple that'll be on this earth in Jerusalem. And it goes on for 9 chapters, 40 through 48. And it's in great detail. And there's a reason for these details, and we're going to go into that as we move through those chapters. So let's read Ezekiel 36, verses 1 to 15. Keeping in mind now, he just left talking about the condemnation of Edom. Now he says, "And thou, son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, because the enemy hath set against you." Aha! "And the ancient high places are ours in possession. Therefore prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be a possession unto the residue of the nations, that ye are taken up in the lips of talkers and the evil report of the people. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah to the mountains and to the hills, to the watercourses and to the valleys and to the desolate places and to the cities that are forsaken, which are become a prey and derision to the residue of the nations that are round about. Therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the nations, against all Edom that have appointed my land unto themselves for a possession with the joy of all their heart, with a despite of soul to cast it out for a prey. Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say unto the mountains and to the hills and to the watercourses and to the valleys, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my wrath because ye have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, I have sworn, saying, Surely the nations that are round about you, they shall bear their shame. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you. And I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown. And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. And the city shall be inhabited, and the waste places shall be builded. And I will multiply upon you man and beast. And they shall increase and be fruitful, and I will cause you to be inhabited after your former estate, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings. And you shall know that I am Jehovah. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, and even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be an inheritance, and thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of children. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, because they say unto you, Thou art a devourer of men, and hast been a bereaver of the nation, therefore thou shalt devour men no more, neither bereave thy nation any more, saith the Lord Jehovah. Neither will I let thee hear any more the shame of the nations, neither shalt thou bear the reproach of the peoples any more, neither shalt thou cause thy nation to stumble any more, saith the Lord Jehovah. Now, in this section, these 15 verses here, God is going to tell us, well, he has told us, we'll look at it in detail now, of Israel's enemies are going to receive a punishment from him, not just Edom, but all the nations that have harmed the Jews. And he's going to bless them beyond what they have ever been blessed in the past. One of the aspects of these prophetic books and the poetical books, there's a lot of scripture that is written in this fashion with these figures of speech and these strange ways of saying things because it's poetry. Poetry is a flowery, very, very decorative language. And Hebrew poetry is even more difficult for us because, one, most of us don't read Hebrew, and two, most of us don't read poetry, even in English. Not regularly. I mean, I may be wrong, but I remember how much I got in school. A little bit. We read some Shakespeare and a few other things. But by and large, we're not exposed to poetry that much, and this is even more difficult. So I'm going to explain some of these concepts as we go through this to kind of unwind some of the confusion here, because what ends up happening is because of our lack of exposure to poetry, and specifically this even more intricate poetry, people have a tendency to avoid these books of the Bible. They just say, oh man, this is too hard to read. What is he talking about? Why is he talking to trees and mountains? And I mean, what is there about these waterways that and it's easier just to stop, not read them. So I think that's pretty common. And I've even heard that in Bible classes and other churches that we have been in. I had one guy tell me, well, if you're like most of us, the pages in the epistles are worn pretty much and you got a lot of notes in them, and then less so for the Gospels and maybe Genesis. And beyond that, you know, you probably don't, the pages of the prophets are probably still stuck together like the Bible when it's new. And that's kind of characteristic. But the reason is because of this poetry and this decorative language. So let's look at the first couple of verses here. And thou, son of man, prophesy into the mountains of Israel and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, because the enemy has said against you, aha, and the ancient high places are ours in possession. So here is this retribution, if you will, to this lengthy prophecy that we just left about Edom. And it's a contrast here to what he's going to do for the nation Israel. And he begins by prophesying here, or commanding Ezekiel to prophesy, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel. He's not telling Ezekiel to go talk to a mountain. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. But that's how it looks. It looks like Ezekiel's going to walk over to this mountain and start talking to it. No, that's not what he's doing here. This is just the same way he represented Edom by calling it Mount Seir. He's using this, and it's in two different figures of speech here. One is called a synecdoche, where he's using the mountains to refer to the whole nation Israel and the people and everything in it. It's just a grammatical technique that people use in poetical discourse. They use these synecdoches. Now, we don't know him by that name, and he never referred to it. But you know he's not talking to mountains, really. He's just using this term, the mountains, to refer to everything that's there. So a synecdoche is using some part to refer to the whole. You hear this, people talking about the commandments. And people, oh, well, you must mean the Ten Commandments. And actually, when they say that, they're talking about all 613. So it's the part, the first ten, it is the synecdoche, if you will, to refer to the whole Mosaic Law, all 613 of them. It's just a grammatical technique that's most often used in poetry. It's not used much else otherwise. And there's another one that's here too, metonymy. And that particular one refers to, I'm talking to mountains, but I really mean people. And all throughout these 15 verses, he's talking to these mountains and he's using the characteristics of the geography there, but he's referring to people. And once we get that linked in our mind, it's a little easier to understand the poetry that's coming through here. It's even harder to read in the Hebrew, because the Hebrew structure of poetry is something called parallelism, where a statement is made and then another statement is made that is like the first one, but they're using different words. It's like a paraphrase. So Hebrew poetry has got this parallelism that is used to express these ideas. But suffice it to say, the mountains refer to the whole country of Israel and everything there. And the mountains also refer to the peoples. He's talking to these people. He's obviously not talking to mountains and saying, you mountains are bad guys here. You know, you did some nasty things, which doesn't make any sense. So what he's saying here in this association of his speech to these mountains, he's saying to Israel, I'm going to bless you guys more than you have ever been blessed in the past, materially, we say temporally, materially and spiritually am I going to bless you. You're not going to believe at this point in time when he's writing this. Just think back now. This is 2,500 years ago. Ezekiel's writing this. God's essentially saying, you're not going to understand how much I'm going to bless you. It will happen. And he's saying the mountains must hear this word of Jehovah, this figure of association. God is going to bring blessings on Israel that have never been on any nation before. He blessed them more than any other nation too. Why? He gave them the what we call the oracles of God, the Bible. And they brought forth that Bible out to the world. God's word came through them. He brought the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, through them. He's given them back, way, way back at the time they came out of Egypt and they came into Sinai, he gave them dietary laws, sanitary laws, social practices. He gave them a way of living that the world didn't know at that time. He set them apart so that they would be an example to the world. He placed them on the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea, which is a crossroads of four continents. And people in caravans would travel those roads regularly and come in contact with these people that had these super blessings. They were not to go out and evangelize. They were to let people see what they had, let the nations want what they had, and then tell them what they had. You know, evangelization that gets practiced today is not a commandment in the Bible. People take Matthew 28, what the Lord Jesus said before he left, as a commandment to go evangelize. It never says that. It says, the Lord Jesus said, go make disciples. Go make disciples. And a disciple is somebody that is a pupil, somebody that learns. It's not to go out and spread the word to thousands and millions. I mean, you hope it happens. But you're supposed to take one at a time or a few at a time and teach them what God has said. That's what the Jews were supposed to do. Now, God's saying in this first couple of verses here, these enemies of Israel have done a couple of things that are really offensive to me. And the first thing is, we looked at in a previous section, they said, aha! And, you know, that is an ugly expression of somebody seeing somebody else having some misfortune, and you're gloating over it. And that's essentially what they were doing. God corrected them. He corrected these Jews because of what they had done. They turned away from him. And the enemies were gloating over this. They were rejoicing over Israel's suffering. And as a result of this, they had thoughts of dominance, like, we're better than you. You know, we see you. So it's like kicking somebody when they're down. You know the expression, and that's what they were saying. And then they were saying, in addition to that, that now they own the land. They own the mountains. This is all theirs now. So, one, they're gloating over God chastising them for their sins. And two, they're thinking that, okay, if these guys are down, we're taking their land. It's just ours. It's just ours. And God recognizes this. He doesn't miss anything. He doesn't miss anything. And that's what we need to see here, that God sees everything. And God has justice for everything. The text moves on to verse 3 and 4. And the Lord says, therefore, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, because even because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be a possession unto the residue of the nations, and you're taken up in the lips of talkers and the evil report of the people. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah to the mountains and to the hills and to the watercourses and to the valleys and to the desolate wastes and to the cities that are forsaken, which are become a prey and derision to the residue of the nations that are round about. So he's going to bring judgment on Edom and the other nations. Now, it's interesting here is that in the text, there's this implication that it's all the area that we call Jordan today, Moab, Ammon, and Edom. Each one of those nations had a horrible beginning relative to the nation Israel. Moab and Ammon were born from an incestuous relationship of Lot with his daughters. His daughters got him drunk, had sex with him one after another, one night after another. They got pregnant, an incestuous beginning. And they've always been at odds with Israel. And we know the story of Edom. Now, it's interesting is how the Lord is going to say five times in this chapter, therefore, 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 therefore. In other words, this is what I'm going to do. And he emphasizes it. He emphasizes that. And all these sins that he's going to be categorizing here are against him. And that's really important for us to ponder here, that when you sin against somebody else, yes, you have a problem with that individual. Need to go to that person, ask for forgiveness. But all sins are an affront to God, not just between two people. It's an affront to God. And God's saying, hey, look, you did this to me. You didn't just do it to the Jews. They're my people. They're my people. They took this boasting and they took it to an extreme here. God said something quite similar here through Zechariah. And in Zechariah 1:15, God is talking to the prophet, and he's saying to Zechariah, look, for I was a little displeased with Israel. And then he goes to talk about the nations that he used to come against the Jews to correct him. But they helped forward the affliction. In other words, they helped for evil. They went way beyond what he wanted them to do, and they continued it. They were having a lot of fun in killing off Jews, harming the Jews, and perpetuating that. That's the problem. And this is what had happened with Edom. Edom never gave up the fight. And you can see it in the papers today, in the news media, that's still going on, still going on. And the enemies continued to talk about the Jews. They were murmuring. They were saying slanderous and malicious things. Just look at what comes out of the United Nations today. The Jews are just horrible. They're just terrible. Everything they do is terrible. They persecute everybody. And they got way too much land. You know, you look at any maps and you see this enormous amount of land that the sons of Edom have. And Israel's got this little sliver here, the size of New Jersey. I don't even think it's the size of New Jersey. But that's the Arabs want that too. None of it makes any sense. They're just slandering the Jews, slandering and keeping it going. God is, in this particular passage, using that same metonymy here, meaning the land represents the people, but he's going to expand out in emphasizing this about the people. Look what he says here, to the mountains, to the hills, to the watercourses, the valleys, the desolate waste in the cities. He's not just talking about the mountains here. He's going, wait a minute, everything. I'm gonna highlight all of these different geographical aspects to refer to the people. In other words, all of you guys are guilty, not just some of you. I'm not talking in a general sense here. I'm getting more specific. And to comfort Israel, he's basically saying, hey, look, I'm not omitting any of these people here. God is a jealous, jealous God. And he will come against those that are against him. Frequently, we see this term in the Old Testament, the zeal of his wrath. The zeal of his wrath. And that's what he brings out. And he's making this reference to the attitude more so than just what they did. It's their attitude, because they're rejoicing at what has happened to the Jews. You know, when the times of the Gentiles are over, and the times of the Gentiles started, according to the Lord Jesus now, this is his term, 586 B.C., when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem, that Jerusalem, which is a metonymy, if you will, for all of Israel, has been trodden down by the Gentiles. And then the Lord Jesus says, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There's been a couple of times when the Jews have had temporary occupation. There was a time just before the Lord Jesus came. And now the Jews have got control, although there's still a big fight going on for it. And they're going to have control until the Antichrist comes. And they're going to lose it again. They're not going to have the blessings that God has for them until they make a national confession of the Lord Jesus. They got to get saved the same way everybody else does. And they have corporately rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Now, because Edom rejoices that the Holy Land has been laid waste, God's saying, look, I'm going to make this place better than it's ever been. Let them gloat. Let them say these things. They have no idea what's in store. And I think about this. It's 2,500 years ago, and we still got, yet future to us, this great tribulation. So the Jews don't make their declaration, if you will, of belief in the Lord Jesus until right at the end of the tribulation. I mean, they will have had enough. The leaders are going to say, we've had enough. We can't stand this anymore. And they will have that realization of who Jesus is. They will make a national confession. There will be a national regeneration, just like the Apostle Paul says in Romans 11, and then shall all Israel be saved. But not until they go through that. There has been, since the late 1800s, a gradual migration back to Israel, starting with the Zionist movement, the end of the First World War. There was a larger group that started coming back now because the Brits had control under what was called the British Mandate, came out of the United Nations. And then, of course, we know what happened in the Second World War. Because of the Holocaust, there was worldwide sympathy for the Jews, and the United Nations voted in fall of 1947 to provide a homeland for them. So they got a homeland. They declared their independence on May the 14th, 1948. And Jesus is saying here, but when the Jews return for the final time before the Messianic kingdom starts, the heathen nations, the anti-Semitic nations that hate them, are going to be the ones bearing the disgrace, not the Jews. Everything's going to be reversed. And just like the Lord said to Moses, you will become the head and not the tail. Everything's going to change. And those nations that harmed you are just going to look at it, and they will be the disgraced ones, not the Jews. Shame will come upon the heathen nations. And just like the text here says, therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the nations and against all Edom that have appointed my land unto themselves for a possession with the joy of all their heart, with the spite of soul, to cast it out for a prey. Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, and the watercourses, and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my wrath, because ye have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, I have sworn, saying, surely the nations that are round about you, they shall bear their shame. So he continues to bring this promise. What I'm going to do to these people. This is what I'm going to do to these people. And he's singling out Edom as another metonymy, if you will, of one group representing all the other groups that have done this same thing. And he's saying, he's going to do this in his jealousy and in his wrath. Jealousy and the zeal of his wrath, if you will, again, are very common terms, because he's going to bring shame on these nations that have come out against the Jews. This goes all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant, a promise he made to Abraham around 2000 BC. It's about 1500 years before he's saying these things. Look what he said to Abraham. Genesis 12, verses 2 to 3. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee will I curse. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So you bless the Jews, you're going to get blessed. You harm the Jews, you're going to get harmed. And the last of these judgments like that is this one we've spoken of that the Lord Jesus characterized as the judgment before the kingdom starts, millennial kingdom starts in the valley of Jehoshaphat. The way that the people, the Gentiles, have treated the Jews during the Great Tribulation. God is saying that any nation that has persecuted the Jews is going to get what they have done. Shame for shame, reproach for reproach. It happens, folks. It really, really happens. And I got a quote here from Benjamin Disraeli, was a prime minister in Great Britain in the mid-1800s. He was the only Jew. He converted and became a Christian, but he was born into a Jewish family. Look what he said here. In an address to Parliament in 1854, there is no country in which the Hebrew race has been persecuted, which has not suffered, whose energies have not withered, whose political power has not decayed, and where there has not been evident proofs that the divine favor has been withdrawn from the land. The instances of Spain and Portugal and Italy are obvious. Talking about in general, he's talking about the Romans, the way they treated the Jews and occupied them, and he's talking about the Spanish Inquisition, which was terrible to the Jewish people. And those countries are basically third world countries today. Their economies are terrible. There's so many problems with these places. The worst one, the worst persecution that has ever come upon the Jews is the Nazi Holocaust. After Hitler rose to power, from 1933 to 1945, it is estimated, and it's a good estimate too, it's not hyperbole, that he killed about 6 million Jewish people. They had a systematic genocide to gather them from Poland and Europe and wherever they could find them and take them in cattle cars, work them to near death, and then gas them and put them into these ovens. Killed a lot of people. killed a lot of people. And look over at Germany today. Look at what's going on over there. He's allowed the Muslims to come in there. The news is filled with the level of terror that those people are bringing in, the amount of rapes that are taking place, the assaults on the people. And I see things every day about this. It's disheartening to see this happening. The Abrahamic covenant and what God says here in Ezekiel about what he will do to the people that harm the Jews is fact. It's not hyperbole. And we're going to see how this gets acted out when we go into the kingdom, and we're going to look back and see what has happened here. What has happened? Surely the nations that are round about you, they shall bear their shame. Now the text moves away from the condemnation of these other nations to how the Lord's going to bless Israel. And he's giving them assurance that this is going to happen. Bear in mind now, the Jews have had this information for 2,500 years. As I look in the Jewish commentaries, from the Orthodox Jewish commentaries, it's interesting to see how they sidestep some of this stuff. They don't want to admit that the Messiah has been here, and that's their biggest sin right now, is not admitting that the God that chose them, gave them all of these practices to set them apart, gave them the Bible, won't admit that their Messiah has been here. So the text moves on. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the city shall be inhabited, and the waste places shall be builded. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and be fruitful. And I will cause you to be inhabited after your former estate, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings. And ye shall know that I am Jehovah. Now, he's making an enormous contrast here between these anti-Semitic pagan nations that have persecuted the Jews and are continuing to do so. And he's saying, you're going to get an unprecedented blessing from me. It's in the future. It's coming. And again, you know, he's talking to mountains. So it's kind of interesting the way this poetry works. And he's saying, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel. And he's using this as an illustration, obviously, in this poetical language. He says, you're going to grow. These branches are going to grow. They're going to shoot forth, and it's going to be fruit coming from them even. I'm going to give you more than you've ever had. He's going to provide for his people after the national regeneration at the end of the tribulation. He's going to multiply the population that's been decimated, and it's going to be replenished to more than what it was before. It's going to be far superior to anything they ever had, even under the incredibly blessed days of Solomon. Solomon's reign is the time when Israel was the wealthiest, had the most political prowess, and had everybody around them envious as to how this happened. And we have one interesting comment from the Queen of Sheba in the book of 1 Kings. Look what she says. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of Jehovah, she came to probe him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built and the food for his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of Jehovah, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame which I heard." Even conservative estimates by non-Christian people estimate Solomon to be the wealthiest person that has ever lived. God blessed him. God gave him that because at the time, Solomon was being chosen by God to be the last king of what we call the United Monarchy, where the whole land was together. He didn't ask for money. He asked for wisdom. "Don't give me money," he said, "I just want wisdom." Well, God gave him money too, and he gave him more than anybody else has ever had on this earth. And what God is saying now through Ezekiel, I'm going to give you guys more. You're going to have more. More than Solomon had. You're going to have more political prowess. You're going to have all these nations bowing down to you. All this is going to happen. God says, in any comparison to what has happened to the Arabs, he's blessed the Jews even now. Even now they've been blessed. It's interesting, is just one or two quick statistics here. And there's a lot that's been written about this. The Jews have been allowed to excel exceedingly in any endeavor that they have been in. They have been involved in the motion picture industry, in business, in agriculture. Just anywhere you look, the Jews have excelled. The number of Jews who have won Nobel Prizes in all areas, not the Peace Prize, which is insignificant, but all areas, the serious scientific areas, has been about 180. The Arabs never got one. The number of Arabs, have won a Nobel Prize is 8. Excuse me, it's not 0, it's 8. It's 8. And if we look at the number of U.S. patents that have been given, look at the statistics. Between 1980 and 2000, the Egyptians registered 77 patents. The Saudis registered 171 patents. The Israelis registered 7,652 patents in the U.S. This comes from a book that I've put into your footnote there. If you're ever interested, the Jewish achievements are just phenomenal. And this isn't by chance. The reason that they're persecuted is because God's enemy wants to harm God, and he continues to do so. And will until he's finally put down. And he will be. The text finishes up in our section today with a few verses here that talk about the Jews are not going to be deprived of their land anymore. Because they're going to get the land that's promised to them in the Abrahamic covenant and the land covenant. Text reads, "Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance, and thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of children, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, because they say unto you, thou land art a devourer of men, and hast been a bereaver of the nations, therefore thou shalt devour men no more, neither bereave any nation any more, saith the Lord Jehovah. Neither will I let thee hear any more the shame of the nations, neither shalt thou bear the reproach of the peoples any more, neither shalt thou cause thy nation to stumble any more, saith the Lord Jehovah." And this quaint text here, God's talking to these mountains in the land again. So he's not talking to people. He's talking to the mountains and about who has been allowed to walk all over him and who hasn't, and now the Jews are going to come and walk all over him. And he's talking about both houses of Israel, Judah, Benjamin, and Israel in the north. They'll be united. There won't be a divided economy anymore. The increase of the population is going to be phenomenal, more than they've ever had. And we got a quick quote here from Jeremiah 16. It says, "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that it shall no more be said, Jehovah liveth, that brought up the children out of the land of Egypt, but as Jehovah liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all countries whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave to their fathers." So the Exodus has always been thought of by the Jews as being this enormous immigration effort, because there was over 1 million people that came into Israel from Egypt. And everybody's looked at 1 million at one time, or 1.2 million or so. This is going to be more. This is going to be more. And it's going to be assisted by the angelic realm, according to the Lord Jesus. From heaven and earth, the Jews are going to come back into the land at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. And the Lord says that this land here, and basically he's talking about these other people, if you will, have been a devourer of men and has been a bereaver of the nations. And he's just referring to the fact that the Gentiles trotted down the Jews for all this time. Finally, the mockery, the humiliation, the taunts, the scorn are all going to end. And Israel will be supreme. And they will be respected, admired. They will have the prominent influence in the world as God's chosen people. Let's pray.